And again, yeah, like I said, thank you so much, all of you here, for just allowing me to be here and just giving me an opportunity to talk about the Lord and to talk about His book and hopefully try and give you something from Him today. And just thank you for Brother Randy for just being so kind, and everybody here that I've met so far. You all are very kind, and I really just appreciate that. But let's go ahead and get into the Sunday school here. If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this morning I want to talk about your enemy. Obviously being Satan, the devil. And I want to talk about Satan being the greatest imposter in the world. Satan the imposter. That's what I would call this Sunday school lesson if I had a title for it. Would be Satan the imposter. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 3. We'll start reading in verse 3. The Bible says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him." And so what Paul's saying here is if there's any other Jesus or any other gospel or any other spirit, any other imitator like that, if you go along with that, whoever's teaching that, you'll bear well with him, but you're not going to bear well with the truth. Amen. And so this morning I just want to point out to you how the devil is, as I said, the greatest imposter and the greatest imitator. So if I were to ask you this morning, what is the opposite of light? Darkness. Okay, what's the opposite of good? Bad, right? And then what's the opposite of happy? Sad. What's the opposite of day? Okay, well, what's the opposite of God? You would think that, right? But the thing is, there is no opposing thing to God. God is so great, and He's so wonderful and so merciful and so gracious and so kind, but He's also vengeful and hateful. And a lot of people, they don't when they think of God, they don't think of God being a hateful thing. But God does hate. God hates sin. Proverbs chapter 6, if you'd look there, there's a list of things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." And see, a lot of people think, well, God is love, right? God loves everyone. And it is true that God loves everyone that is His children. But God does not love everyone. See here in this list, verse 19, it says two things here that God hates: a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those aren't things, those are people. And God hates that. And see, as Christians, you and I ought to hate the same things that God hates. If we want to get closer to Jesus Christ, we need to love the things that He loves and hate the things that He hates, right? But see, back to my main point here is that God is so, He's so perfectly balanced in all of these things. He's so perfectly merciful and gracious and long-suffering, but He also has perfect wrath. And the devil doesn't have that. He doesn't have a perfect opposite to that. In fact, the devil tries to get as close to God as he possibly can so that he can deceive and destroy men and women. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the original text here, it says, "But I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." He tricked her. He deceived her. Eve was deceived. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So a lot of times we hear about the fall of man and, oh, well, you know, it was Eve's fault. She's the one that took of the fruit and everything like that. Well, Eve was the one that was deceived. The serpent came to him. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle," there it is again, his subtlety, "than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Thing is, God never said you can't touch it. He just said you can't eat it. But there she is adding to the word of God. And that's the beginning of her destruction right there. Verse 4 in the Bible says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And he's right about that. They won't die as soon as they take the bite. Their nature is changed to a sin nature, but they don't die as soon as they take a bite. So see how subtle that is? He's not exactly telling a lie there when he says, you won't die. Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Again, not a lie. The tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That being said, when they take a bite of that fruit from that tree, they gain all knowledge of good and evil. But see, at that point in time, God didn't want them to have the knowledge of evil. He didn't want them to have all this knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, it says, in Colossians, but God didn't want them to know that. He didn't want that revealed to them. And so here it is, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." See, she was deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam made a choice. He knew it was wrong. And he looked at her and he said, "I love you so much, I will die with you and I'll take that fruit." And he went against God. But see, the devil tricked her and tempted her and deceived her with the same three ways that he'll deceive you and me. And the same way that he tempted Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. We see in verse 6, number 1, the woman saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. And we see those same things over in the book of Matthew chapter 4, if you turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came of him, he said, If thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made of bread." Sound familiar? It's lust of the flesh. Christ was hungry. He had fasted 40 days. He says, "If you're the Son of God, make these stones bread and you can eat." He's trying to appeal to his flesh there. That's the lust of the flesh. Verse 4, Jesus Christ, of course, he answers how you and I ought to answer the devil when we're tempted. He answers with Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Instructive. In verse 5, it says, "Then the devil take them up into the holy city." He couldn't get him on the lust of the flesh, so he tries with the second thing, the pride of life. "Takes him up into a holy city, setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash or thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so he's trying to tempt him, saying, hey, look, cast yourself down to earth, and you can have rule over the whole world, and you'll have all the in charge of all the angels in the world. And he's trying to appeal to the pride of life and his pride. Christ answers again with Scripture. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he tries him with the last thing, lust of the eyes. Verse 8, watch for it. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Verse 10, Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus Christ, he had it right. He knew exactly how to fight against the devil's temptation. But see, the devil knows what he's doing, and he's smart. See, the devil knows you better than you know you, and he knows exactly how to tempt you. And so the devil is subtle, and this is how he's able to tempt so many Christians every single day. You know, if we saw the devil as some red-skinned, two-horned guy with a pitchfork, it'd be a lot easier to recognize him and stay far away from him. And he knows this. And so what does he do? He tries to get as close to what's good and as close to what's right as he possibly can to deceive. So I just want to show you guys a few references this morning on Satan just trying to imitate Jesus Christ all throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ is given many different titles in the Bible, and you'll find through these references I'm going to go through here this morning that the devil's actually given those same exact titles. And, well, not same exact. They're this close. They're this close, but it's not same exact. So first, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Jesus Christ and Satan both are called a god. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So that's Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, where we just were again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So see, Satan's called a god as well, but obviously one big difference there. Notice that G on the front of the word God, it's lowercase. He's lowercase God. He's not uppercase God. There's a big difference there. But see, he's close. Next thing is they're both called a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So there Jesus Christ is as a man. He was God manifest in the flesh as a man. Well, the devil is also called a man in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. Bible says, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And that in his number is 666. So obviously that's talking about the Antichrist and the tribulation. And his mark, 666, it's the number of a man, the Antichrist, the devil. So they're both called a man. Next, they're both called a king. If you'd look in just a few chapters over Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, we see here the second advent description of Jesus Christ. starts in verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Job chapter 41 and verse 34. Job chapter 31. We see the devil's also called a king. Job chapter 41 and verse 34. This here is talking about Leviathan. Chapter 41, verse 1, you see, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" That's Satan. And we go through, you read through this this chapter here. It's just a description of Leviathan. His mouth burneth, go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Verse 19. His nostrils go with smoke. His breath kindleth coals. His neck remaineth strength. Going through there, you just see the description of Leviathan there, the devil. And verse 34, it says, "He beholdeth all things. He is a king over all the children of pride." So he's called a king. But see, again, the same thing with God, the same thing with man. All these titles, he's right there, but he isn't there. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the King of all kings. He's just, the devil's just a king. But still, he tries to get close. Next thing is, they're both called a prince. You look in Daniel chapter 9 for both of these. Sorry, we're going a lot of references this morning, but bear with me here. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Know therefore and understand that the going forth from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince," capital P, Prince, "shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times." We see here, this is a prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, and that's just the details that are going on here. I can't get into that this morning. I don't have the time. But verse 25, you see, Messiah the Prince. Verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince," that's the Antichrist, "that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So they're both called a prince. Yet again, you notice, capital P for Jesus Christ, lowercase p for the devil. Next, they're both called a lion. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." We know the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of course, that's Jesus Christ. The devil's also called a lion. In the book of 1 Peter, just a few pages back, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." See, it takes sobriety to be able to recognize the devil at work because of how subtle he is. So the Bible warns you, be sober. Be vigilant. So they're both called a lion. Next, they're both called a spirit. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The devil's called a spirit as well, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says, Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's the devil referred to as a spirit. I've got a few more here. Let's see. Let's look at a serpent. He's called a serpent. They're both called a serpent. Genesis chapter 3, we already looked at that. We read about the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And it says there, we don't have to turn there, but it says, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field. We all know the devil as a serpent, but Jesus Christ Himself is also referred to as a serpent. Numbers chapter 21, if you'd look there. Oftentimes we think of the devil as the serpent. You know, he was sent to his belly and cursed for for the rest of his time here on earth as a serpent. He was the Lord sent him to his belly. But Numbers chapter 21, Jesus Christ in type this serpent here in the story of Moses and the children of Israel here. Let's just read it. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. The children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea a few years ago, and they're wandering in the wilderness of Sinai there, and they're wandering for 40 years, and they're starting to complain, and they're starting to murmur. In verse 5, that's what we see here. The people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And so we see in type here, Jesus Christ was set upon a cross, as the serpent was set upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that's been bitten by the serpent, everyone that's been bitten by the sting of sin and the sting of death, if they just look upon the serpent, they can have life. They can have eternal life. See, every man is bitten by the serpent of death, but Jesus Christ, He offers the antidote. And death no longer has a sting when you just look to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave has no victory when you're in Jesus Christ. You have life in Jesus Christ. And so we see in type here, Jesus Christ is the serpent on the pole. And we see that verified in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. Bible says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus Christ was lifted up on that cross, and the Bible says, anybody that looks on Him, anybody that turns to Him, turns from their sins and puts their faith in Him for salvation to save them from their sins, has life. And so we see that in type there. Jesus Christ is as the serpent in the wilderness. And there's the devil right behind Him trying to copy Him to deceive and to destroy. And so we'll just look at one more here. They're both anointed. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus Christ anointed. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus Christ was anointed. Well, so was the devil. The devil's referred to as the anointed cherub. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14. Well, let's just look at verse 12 here. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, I just want to point out something to you real quick before we move on here. That king of Tyrus, that's a picture of Satan. And we see that from verse 13. It says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The antecedent to thou is the king of Tyrus, but the king of Tyrus was never in Eden, the garden of God. We see in type it's talking about Satan. It says, Every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So we know Satan was a musical instrument. He was created to bring glory to God through himself in the music that he made of himself. Satan, the devil, Lucifer, before he fell, was really an incredible being. And he knew that too. And that's why his pride got to him. But we see in, verse 13, And of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So we see they're both anointed. So this morning we've looked at just a handful of things where Satan and Jesus Christ are both given the same title. They're both called a god, both called man, they're both called a king, both called a prince, a lion, a spirit, serpent, anointed. There's a few others that I won't get into just this morning, but they're also both called a light. They're also both called a branch. And a few other things, but that's all I'm going to cover this morning. I just wanted to point out those things for you guys this morning to point out to you that the devil is so subtle. And he's so close and tries to get as close as he can to deceive. As I said before, in 1 Peter 5, 8, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, see, lions, when they're on the hunt, when they're on the prowl, they're lurking. They're sneaking around. They're not out in the open. All of their prey would just see them and run the other way. You know, and they can't outrun a lion, but if they had enough head start, they could. So the lion's got to be subtle. It's got to sneak up and be as subtle as it can in order to pounce. And see, like I said in that verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, Be sober, be vigilant. It takes sobriety to recognize him. Because if you're not sober-minded, if you're not thinking right, if you don't have your heart and your mind in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, by the time you notice that he's there, it might be too late. He might already be close enough to pounce and to destroy you and to tear you apart. So this morning, I just want to say, know your enemy. Know your enemy. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because I'm going to be talking about another enemy of ours in the preaching this morning. But that's the first enemy you ought to know is the devil. And he's real close. So look out. Randy. Yes, sir. Thank you.